Good morning, Deep Run family. Please follow along as I read from the English Standard Version. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, greetings to you again. Yeah, it's wonderful to be with you today and worship our great God. And let me pray for us before I start. God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for this morning that you have woken us up to come and worship. And as we look at your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit be amongst us, Lord, and give me the words that are from you, and open ears to hear your voice, and put it into practice, Lord, and to obey you, to become your blessing, that it may go well with us, Lord, as we hear your word and obey. In Jesus' name. We pray, amen. C.S. Lewis, who was a professor of English language and literature at Oxford and Cambridge universities, said in his book, Reflections on Psalms, Psalm 19, we just heard read to us, he says, I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter, and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. And there are three sections in this psalm. Verses 1 to 6, it's on the nature or creation. Verses 7 through 11, on the law or the scripture. And verses 12 through 14, a personal prayer. Actually, after hearing the children's class, it may be like the same three points that were said in the children's class. It can be also read that way. The first section is on creation. The second section is on the scripture. And the third on the Lord God himself, who is our Redeemer, who has given us his word. So the first section on nature, it's the natural revelation of God. It reads, I'm going to read from NIV. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet Their voices goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. As a young shepherd boy, David, the author of this psalm, must have slept under the night sky, looking at the moon and the stars, and marveling at the expanse of the universe. And as a Jew, David, knowing the Genesis account of creation, which we read at the beginning, he acknowledges that the creation proclaims the glory of God and the handiwork of an almighty God. The term God used here is El, which is the prefix for the term Elohim. Elohim means mighty power, supremacy, or the sovereignty of an almighty creator God. Elohim, also a title word for God, like CEO of a company or principal of a school. The creation reveals the glory, the transcendent nature of God. Transcendent meaning God's attributes that are normally not communicable to us, such as the almighty nature of God, all-knowing aspect of God, and aseity. Aseity means God self-exists, independent. Therefore, we have a name for God in the Bible who said, I am who I am, in Exodus chapter 3. God is the only being who exists without dependence on anything. All other things, whether animate or inanimate, depends on something, one or the other. The God of the Bible is separate, self-existent, and he exists apart from the marvelous creation that he made. Unlike the pagan deities of the ancient world, which came out of something, came out of creation, or the pantheistic religions like Hinduism, the God of the Bible exists outside of the creation, and the creation came to be by the work of this Almighty God. As we read in the Genesis, the universe was created by the power of his word. And also in the Hebrews chapter 11 reading that we read, the creation came to be by the word, and by faith we believe. What's visible has been created from invisible by the word of his power. Here David uses paradoxical language in this poetry. David states that the heavenly bodies loudly proclaim the glory and the majestic power of God to the ends of the earth without using any words. Right? This is our non-verbal communication. We must have done that in our homes and maybe even in our church. Non-verbal communication. The knowledge they reveal day after day and night after night has become the source, inspiration, and the catalyst for discovery of astronomy, the development of science, engineering, arts, and literature. I want to mention some famous figures in science, such as in astronomy, Copernicus, Isaac Newton, James Clerk Maxwell, and Albert Einstein derived their scientific ingenuity from observing and studying the nature. There is structure, order, and ravaging beauty in the creation. And as we heard, this implies that there is an intelligent and almighty creator behind this formation of this creation and its existence. And there is a section dedicated to sun in this psalm. And sun is compared to a bridegroom. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. I'm reading NIV. It said in the ESV, nothing is hidden from its heat. David also kept the flock during the day and observed the sun, noting its warmth in the morning, its heat during the noon, and its fading beauty in the evening. From his perspective, from David's perspective, it seemed the sun was running a circuit from east to the west. However, for a modern observer, modern reader, knowledgeable in astronomy, the earth orbits the sun in approximately 365 days, which brings about the seasons that seasonal changes we observe. And the earth also rotates about its axis once in a circle and completes it within 24 hours that we call, you know, morning, from morning till evening, a day. Isn't that wonderful, right? As you can see in this picture, this is a picture of a galaxy called Milky Way. We are in this, sun is actually located here. This is a picture of Milky Way that we are part of, the solar system that we are part of, and the Earth we are living in is part of this galaxy called the Milky Way. Milky Way spans over 100,000, the diameter of it is, it spans over 100,000 light years. And the thickness of it, it has a thickness of it of 1,000 to 10,000 light years. The closest galaxy to the Milky Way is the Andromeda galaxy, which is 2.5 million light years away. You know, light travels 186,000 miles in 1 second. So can you imagine in a year how many miles it will travel? That is one light year. It is estimated that there are several billion galaxies are spread across this universe that we are part of. And the universe is expanding at several million light years per year. That is the God we are talking about. Can you think and reflect on such a creator, God, who made many billions of such galaxies that we are part of? Let's give glory and honor to this Almighty God. Amen? Amen. Even though the whole creation proclaims the existence of this Almighty God, humans suppress this knowledge because of sin. In Romans chapter 1, we read verses 19 and 20. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. G.I. Williamson, in his book Westminster Catechism for study classes says, natural revelation is hard for the sinner to read, not because it does not say enough, nor because it does not speak clearly enough, but because it says too much too clearly. Modern science can understand the intricacies of the universe, but humanity continues to suppress the knowledge of God, even though it is revealed plainly in their nature. This brings us to the second part of this psalm, which focuses on the law of God, or the scripture. Verses 7 through 11 reads, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than pure, much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." The psalmist refers to the law of the Lord with six different terms with superlative adjectives. What do I mean by that? First, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. You cannot improve upon it. But it is refreshing the soul. Then he says, statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Simple means foolish. A foolish person like me, it makes me wiser. The precepts of the Lord are pure, enduring forever. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Decrees of the Lord is firm and righteous. All of them are righteous. Here the Lord, the name Lord, it means the personal covenantal name of God, meaning loving relational God. That name is Yahweh, the name God reveals to Abraham. What does the Bible mean when it says the law of God? Is it the Ten Commandments? How can the psalmist say the prohibitions that we find in Ten Commandments, such as do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not murder, to be desired than fine gold, and to be compared to sweeter than honey? That cannot be a human response, right? So I think the law of the Lord does not have to refer to Ten Commandments per se. For a Jewish person, the law refers to the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Second, the law reveals the heart and the value and the character of the lawgiver. That is why the psalmist can say that the law of the Lord is refreshing the soul. As a teenager, a bottle of Coca-Cola felt like refreshing the soul after a long bicycle ride in the tropical hot sun in Sri Lanka. Now I refrain from drinking soft drinks for health reasons. Anyway, for David in the wilderness, the law of the Lord is sweeter than honey. It is more precious than pure gold. Thirdly, Jesus said, the greatest of commandments is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is to love your neighbor like yourself, as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So the underlying principle behind God's commandments is love. Love for God and love for neighbor. When we come to understand God and God's laws and commandments such a way, we are motivated to love. We start to desire them as the psalmist, the commandments of God and the law of God, and we will delight in them. And the psalmist delighted and meditated on it day and night. Psalm 1, verse 2. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all day. Psalm 119, 97. Psalm 119 is another great psalm that unites the law of God with the Lord Yahweh, the lawgiver. When you get a chance, pay attention when you read Psalm 119, how that psalm unites the law of God with the lawgiver. Legalism creeps into our hearts when we separate the law of God from the being of God who gives the law. It is divorcing the person and the character of God from his laws and commandments, said Sinclair Ferguson, and he cites Gerhardo's verse. Gerhardo's verse was an American Reformed theologian, and he says, legalism is a peculiar kind of submission to God's law, something that no longer feels the personal touch to the rule that it submits to. Such an understanding of the law leads to obedience without adoration and worship. In fact, it leads to pride and arrogance. In this light, Tim Keller said, a moralistic or a legalist obeys the word of God because of fear of punishment or of being exposed or caught. A relativist ignores the word of God. He is indifferent to the word of God. But a Christian who understands the word of God comes from the Lord himself, he delights to obey. He or she delights in them. It is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. So what's the purpose of the law? In verse 11, we read, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. On one hand, we are warned by the law of God about sin. On the other hand, by keeping them, we receive reward, great reward. About the law of God, the Romans, Paul writes in Romans 3:20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And in chapter 7, he writes, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So the law reveals sin. We become conscious of a sin through the law. Then there is great reward by keeping them so that it may go well with us. those who obey the commands of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 through 14, we find God pronouncing the covenantal blessings by keeping the Ten Commandments, which is the Mosaic command, covenant, Mosaic covenant. When we obey God's commandments, there is great reward. There is covenantal blessings. So that's given to us. That's what David thinks about it when he says there is great reward when we keep them. Now we come to the third section of this Psalm 19, which is a personal prayer, reflecting on God himself and about himself, David. But who can discern his own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. As I said before, modern humanity may have gained deeper understanding of the universe, but in this psalm, David challenges us by stating, but who can discern their own errors? In the Gospel of John, Apostle John starts writing this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Then he says in verse 9, John chapter 1, verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Meaning that Jesus, the incarnate Word, Logos, is the one who gives this general revelation to every human. Now he has come to bring redemption to all those who put their trust and faith in him, that he gives us the privilege to be the children of God. In the account of Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, we read the story about two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus starts walking with them. The resurrected Lord Jesus starts walking with them. Not distinguishable, indistinguishable to their eyes, these two disciples. And Jesus tells to them, you know, don't you understand? You know, all the scripture from Moses to the prophets speaks about Jesus. He points to Jesus, right? So all scripture points to the Lord Jesus, the incarnate Word of God. So we saw the law reveals our sin, but the incarnate Son of God, the Redeemer, he forgives our hidden faults. He keeps us from willful sins, presumptuous sins. He will guard us from sin overruling us and controlling us. Then I will be blameless. The justification by faith through the Son of God, in faith through Jesus, makes us blameless before God. We are declared guiltless, not guilty. It is the passive righteousness that flows from the death of Christ for our sins. God places our sins on Christ, and Christ bears our punishment for us on the cross. It is the passive obedience of Christ on our behalf. We are made righteous. We are declared guiltless. Then we become innocent of great transgressions through the active obedience of Christ, who fulfilled all the requirements of the law on our behalf, so that we can put on the righteousness of Christ when God sees we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are innocent. Not only that, we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to grow in our sanctification, so that we are transformed in the image of Christ. That is the active obedience of Christ, not only justifying us, giving us the righteousness of Christ, but enabling us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, so that we grow in our sanctification. That's the active obedience flowing to us, active obedience of Christ, the blessings of the active obedience of Christ flowing to us when we hide ourselves in Christ. Finally, in verse 14, after having prayed for his actions, David now prays to Yahweh for his words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart, his thoughts. He prays that they be acceptable, pleasing to you, Lord. Here, pleasing implies placating the righteous anger or the indignation of God for our sins, for David's sins. Pleasing, placating is done through a redeeming sacrifice. Christ is our redeeming sacrifice, atoning sacrifice. Christ is our rock who guards us from evil and preserves us through trials and temptations. Christ's atoning sacrifice pacifies God's righteous anger, so that judgment, God's judgment, righteous judgment, would not fall on us. Oh, what a great triune God we have. He reveals to David as the Creator, Elohim, Yahweh, the covenant God, covenant keeping God, the rock and redeemer. And in fullness of time, he comes to us as Jesus, the Word incarnate, the anointed one, the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, to redeem us from sins by dying on the cross and living for our justification and enabling our sanctification. And he sends the Holy Spirit for our continual growth in sanctification, so that we are blessed, blameless, innocent of great transgressions. As we were coming here riding, my wife Saha reminded of a hymn, "Fairest Lord Jesus." And let me finish by reading the lyrics of that hymn, which talks about the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, how fair here means glorious Lord Jesus in comparison to the nature. "Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou art God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry hosts, Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. All fairest beauty, heavenly and earthly, wondrously Jesus is found in thee. None can be nearer, fairer, or dearer than thou, my Savior, art to me, art to you. May we go in prayer to our Lord Jesus, the ruler of heaven and earth, the Creator God, who sustains them by the word of this power. We come to you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, we honor you, we glorify you, because you are our Creator God. We magnify you because you have revealed yourself to us through the nature, through the word of God, and finally, by coming to us as the Word became flesh, as our anointing sacrifice, as our Redeemer and Rock. Oh God, we give our lives to you. Use us, transform us, sanctify us, Lord, as we keep determined to resolve to obey you this day, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.